Today I wanted to share on the exalted position of Jesus Christ in James chapter 4. James 4. Hebrews, James. And we'll start in verse 6 of James 4. And it says, "But he," talking about God, "giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves there in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Jesus Christ is a great example of somebody who humbled himself to God. He was the only begotten Son of God. Like, anybody had the right to say, "Hey, I'm the Son of God, just get back." He could have done that. But he didn't. We read, I think it was last week, in Isaiah, where it says he was beaten beyond human recognition. You know, people wouldn't even look at him. They couldn't stand what he looked like after he was beaten. So he humbled himself, it says, to the death of the cross, which is a very lowly death. So he was very, very humble. It says that when the devil came to him in the Gospels, he offered to him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "You can have them all. There you go. They're all under your control if you want them. If you'll worship me." Now, there was a catch, of course. But he didn't entertain that thought. He said, "No, it is written." No, he went back to the word that his father had taught him. He humbled himself to God. He could have accepted everything. It, just like Moses, right? Moses too had the ability to take over Egypt eventually. And it said he turned it all down. And guess who Jesus Christ is compared to? Moses, right? "A prophet like unto me." He too turned his back on, at the time, which were the kingdoms of the world, pretty much Egypt. Jesus Christ did the same thing. Very, very humble. Humbled himself. And it's God, Philippians chapter 2, because he humbled himself, and it says here in James, it's God who exalted him because of his walk. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." That word "form" there is an interesting word. I'll give you the translation from Thayer's lexicon. It says, "It's the external appearance. Children are said to be a reflection of their parents." That's what the word "form" means. Children are not their parents. They were a reflection of their parents. So God, Jesus Christ, was the form of God. He represented God. He was not God. He represented God. He was the Son of God. And the English Standard Version says, "Do not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." The devil, on one hand, wanted equality with God. In fact, he wanted to be God. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, did not think that was something that was even worth considering. In Philippians 2, so he humbled himself. So verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross," which was a form of death that was reserved for prisoners and, you know, low people. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." God exalted Jesus. Jesus Christ humbled himself. God is the one who exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name. The name of Jesus Christ is above every name that you can name. Verse 10, "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth," whatever those things might be. Everything. And there's nothing that will not bow at the name of Jesus Christ, because God exalted him to a position that is above every name. In 1 Corinthians, sorry, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is important for us to understand, because Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's the head of the body. And it's important for us to understand the position that he has. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. See, Jesus Christ was exalted by God. God wrought the power in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So when he raised him from the dead, he wrought this power in Christ and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So Jesus Christ was exalted by God and seated at his right hand. Far, verse 21, above all principality. This is exactly what Philippians says in different ways. Given him a name above every name. Here it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. That's what Philippians says. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. See, what God is doing in Christ now has relevance into future times as well. There's more coming. And hath put all things under his feet, including sickness and sin and disease. Everything under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, which is us, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God has highly exalted him, put him at his right hand, and he's above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which has come, above all principality, power, might, dominion, everything that is named. So when we call on the name of Jesus Christ, we're calling on a name that is above every name. Right? There's no question that the position that God has given to him, and we are part of his body. He's the head of the body to which we belong. Now, Jesus Christ's responsibilities are going to expand even further in next. And I'm going to look at a few of those verses in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. See, what God is doing in Christ now, this is going to go on for a while. Who knows how long? Forever. It says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But he has more responsibilities in that exalted position. And look at Ephesians 1:10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and the word dispensation we know is the word administration, in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, in both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He's going to gather all things. Everything is going to come to consummate under Christ. That's what God has planned. Look at Hebrews 2. Jumping around a bit, but I want to show you some things. Hebrews chapter 2. Important for us because he's the head of the body. Boy, it's wonderful to have the head of the body who is in an exalted position and who God is going to, who has God has given certain responsibilities to, and who will, he will give more responsibilities to. Hebrews 2:5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So it is not the angels that are being given the responsibility for the coming world, the ages. It's not the angels. But one in a certain place, verse 6, testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of thy hands. God set Jesus Christ over the work of his hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Isn't that what we just read? Mm-hmm. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. There's more coming. There's greater things coming in the future. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. See, Jesus Christ is the central figure of our salvation, of the seating, the power and authority that we have, and of things that are going to come in the future as well. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. There's quite a bit about this in the New Testament. This is very, very important to understand. When people get confused about who Jesus Christ is,
Dad.
Am I in the right place? 20. Yes, I am in the right place. I'm in the wrong page. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If he's the first fruits, who are the next fruits? We are. When he returns. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, which has already happened, afterward they that are at Christ at his coming, us. Verse 20, 4. Then cometh the end, when he, Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. See, there's an order of things here. It says that, you know, first he was the first fruits. He was raised from the dead. And then we, which are at his coming, those that have died in Christ, all to be raised. And then it says in verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. So Jesus Christ will deliver the kingdom up to God. Why? Because God's his Father. He is not God. It's his Son. His Son is giving the kingdom up to God. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. See, there. We see not yet all things put under him, because death and all these things are going to be all under Jesus Christ. Now that, at that point, Jesus Christ will deliver the kingdom up to God. Verse 27, for he, God, hath put all things under his, Jesus Christ's feet. Very careful here, all the pronouns. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him. That means God will not be under Jesus Christ, as was clear. So God is always head over everything, under him. Second in command is Jesus Christ. Very much, very similar to Joseph and Pharaoh in the book of Genesis. When Pharaoh was head, and he said, only in the throne am I greater than you, but Joseph, you have responsibility over everything else. That's exactly what Jesus Christ is. He's seated, right hand of God, second in command, responsible for everything, except he is not over God. I'll keep that very, very clear. Verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto who? God. Him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Pretty straightforward, pretty clear, isn't it? In John chapter 5, other responsibility Jesus Christ has. That's a pretty big one, having everything consummate under him and then handing the kingdom back to God. John 5. It's wonderful to have a Lord that has authority, responsibility, isn't it? John 5, 25. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, they that shall hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Remember, it's always God delegating and giving authority to his Son. Hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So who gave him the authority? God. God gave him the authority. See, it's always him. God is the one who exalted him. God is the one who gave him the authority. Marvel not at this, verse 28. For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So Jesus Christ is the one who is going to handle all of that as his responsibility. Look at Acts 17. It's good to know how the authority structure is. So when you read these verses, it's not confusing. Acts 17, verse 31 says sort of the same thing. 17:31. Because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He is going to judge the world by Jesus Christ. He has appointed him as the responsible one to judge the world. And how did he prove to man that he was going to be the one? He raised him from the dead. There you go. Just in case you were confused, here he is. And by the way, I'm sitting in my right hand, and his name now is above every name. There's no other name. There's no other name, nothing greater, except one, God. And we saw that in Corinthians. He's the only one that is above him. So, Acts 3. I want to read this record in Acts 3. After having looked at the authority and the exalted position of Jesus Christ. You know, when we read this record, it's nice to know and understand where Jesus Christ is and who he is and what responsibility and authority he has. And it's not just something that's kind of airy-fairy and it's up there and it's kind of happening. It has a real day-by-day impact on our lives here as to what God has done in Jesus Christ. And we see that. And here's one example. There's many examples, but Acts 3 is a good one. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, we learn later in this record that he was 40 years old, above 40 years old. So he hadn't walked for 40 years. It's a long time. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, why that name? Why did he say, in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, we just read it. Jesus Christ humbled himself to death of the cross. God hath highly exalted him, seated him in his own right hand, and given him authority over all, everything. All principality, power, might, and dominion. Every name that is named. So, if Peter here had called on a name that wasn't the name of Jesus Christ, wouldn't have been any good, would it? Because this name is above every name. So, you hear Peter, he says, I don't have anything else to give you except what I do have. And guess what? He said, I have the authority to call on the name of Jesus Christ. When he said, such as I have, give I thee, it was him having the authority and being allowed to use the name of Jesus Christ. So he does it. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's what he said. Well, we read Philippians and we read Ephesians. When it says that his name, that name has authority over everything, every knee should bow. Well, how about legs that don't work? Ankles that don't work? Things that don't work? Are they supposed to bow? Well, absolutely. Look at verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Why did those feet and ankle bones receive strength? Because Philippians says that everything must obey the name of Jesus Christ. He's everything above in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. Everything must bow to the name of Jesus Christ. And so Peter said, look, I don't have anything else, but I have this. I can give you this. I've been given the authority and response. Have we been given the authority and responsibility?
Yes.
To use the name? Of course, he's our Lord. He's head of the body. Verse 8, and he leaping up. You know, lame men who haven't walked for 40 years don't leap, do they? And he leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So those ankle bones and things really obeyed the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't just kind of get better, they got completely. We'll see them in a minute. Let's keep reading. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate. He'd been there for 40 years. They must have all seen him by this point. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. No kidding. And as the lame man, which, by the way, no longer lame, that was his title, right? Because he's not lame anymore. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John. Would you think he'd be hugging them, right? Because it's been a long time since he'd walked. I can just see him holding them. Oh, thank you. Right. Held Peter and John. All the people ran together onto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? It's one of those questions. You go, what do you mean, why marvel you? He hasn't walked 40 years. What do you want me to do? But it's an interesting question. Why are you so surprised? Or why look you earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? So if you're ever thinking, when you minister to people or expecting signs, wonders, and miracles, that has anything to do with your ability and your holiness, right? Because if it has something to do with how good you feel about yourself and all that, forget it. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with God having highly exalted Jesus Christ for his walk. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, by the way, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name. Through faith in Peter's name?
No.
John?
No.
His name. Through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. And look at this. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness. You know, God doesn't do things halfway. He didn't say, well, he's, you know, sort of, but no. Perfect soundness. That's why he was leaping and praising in the presence of you all. Faith in his name. Verses well worth committing to memory. And his name, through faith in his name. Can we have faith in his name? Can we believe in the name of Jesus Christ? Can we believe it has the same authority that Peter and John said it had here in Acts 3? Or is he now demoted from the right hand of God? No. He's still seated at the right hand of God. We just saw there's more responsibility that he's going to get in the next administration, isn't there? There's more things. In fact, it's his voice that the people, the dead in the graves, are going to hear. It's he who's going to be judging those people, because God said, look, your responsibility. When you've done all that, you just give that all back up to me. That's his responsibility. So the same name here is the same name that we have asked, verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets. Watch this phrase. Three times in here, it talks about all his prophets having talked about the coming of Jesus Christ and accomplishing all these things. Three times in one section. Before, but by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, which whom the heavens must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began. For Moses, truly, we talked about him before, said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. And it's interesting, just the same way that Moses turned his back on all the riches of Egypt, Jesus Christ turned his back on all the kingdoms of the world. Prophet like unto Moses. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. When is that happening? Future time. So, you know, like, you know, one of our friends once said, you know, better to bow now than be forced to bow later if we haven't made him your Lord yet. Because there is a day coming when those who have not will bow. It just says in Philippians, every knee will bow. Everything. Verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets, third time, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So you think God has something to say about the coming of Jesus Christ and all that he was going to accomplish? My goodness, right? They all spoke about it. Ye are the children of the prophets and all the covenant of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning every one of you away from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved. Sounds like a mall in Ireland. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Not allowed to do that here. Can't be talking about the resurrection. Just try it. Try telling people about the resurrection. See what happens. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. They put them in prison for having healed a man who hadn't walked for 40 years. Unbelievable. Howbeit many of them, verse 4, which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Many of them believed. About 5,000. That's a lot. Believed. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest, the people who were supposed to be teaching about the coming Messiah, yeah, the heads of Judaism, were supposed to be teaching about the coming Messiah, and yet what were they doing? And Caiaphas and John and Alexander and many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. They got together against these guys who were teaching what they were supposed to be teaching. Well, and when they had set them in the midst, verse 7, they asked by what power or by what name have you done this? How did you, what was the name you used to make this guy who was 40 years hadn't walked, but now is walking? How'd you do this? Verse 8. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. How many times does God have to say it in one section of Scripture? That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, again, by the way, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Perfect soundness. Whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation, this is what you were praying, Grace, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one. So does that mean the name of Buddha won't give you salvation? No, it will not. How about Krishna, Vishnu, Rama, Allah? You name it. You can, the line may be long, and it is, because there are a lot of options out there, but according to God's word, there's only one name, and it's the name of Jesus Christ. I'm just thankful that there is a name that we can get deliverance. So no other name given among heaven. So when we call on the name of Jesus Christ, we know he is the only one that God marked out as he that would judge the world and he that would provide salvation for man, Jesus Christ. Now you can read the rest of the record. They tried to shut them down, and they refused to be shut down and spoke God's word despite what they were saying. So the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's exalted position, Jesus Christ humbled himself to the death of the cross. God highly exalted him, seated him at his own right hand, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, you know, has given him, and he's the one who gave him that name, that we, as members of the body of Christ, can call on the name of the Lord and never be disappointed. That's what the Word of God says, right? Yeah, the call upon that name will never, 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 never be disappointed in their expectations. So, very thankful, and we're thankful to have him as our Lord. Not only is he exalted now, but in the ages to come, other responsibilities, and it says that we're going to be there with him. We're going to, because so shall we ever be with the Lord, it says. So we're going to share in the position that God has given Jesus Christ. And while we're here, let's call on the name of Jesus Christ. Let's call on that name that God marked out as the one that we're to call on for deliverance, for blessing, for salvation, and all the things that are tied up in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ. So, amen. God bless.